Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to White Flag. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at our church, and I'm excited to be here with you this morning as we are continuing in our summer series entitled Behind Enemy Lines. This is a six-week series where we are walking through Daniel chapters 1 through 6. And today we are in week 3, which means we are going to be in Daniel chapter 3. And I would say that Daniel chapter 3 is probably one of the most famous stories in all of the book of Daniel. It's probably like the second most famous. I think chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, is the most famous. But today is going to be a very familiar story to many of you, especially those of you who grew up in the church. You're going to recognize this story because it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the blazing furnace. Now, out of curiosity, a show of hands, how many of you have heard this story before? Okay, so just about everybody in here. Awesome. So we're done. We'll wrap this thing up, and we'll get out early today then. No, it is a very, very famous story, and like I said, I think it's one that you're going to be very familiar with, but just because you're familiar with it certainly doesn't mean that God is not going to speak to us today through this story. So go ahead and open up your Bibles right now to Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3. And while you're doing that, let me kind of catch you up to speed on what we've studied so far in this series, in case you're new or maybe you've even missed a week. So Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are living as exiles, behind enemy lines, you could say, in Babylon after their nation, Judah, fell to the Babylonians in 605 BC. Now, after the conquest of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the king of Babylon, began deporting the Jewish people from Judah to Babylon. In fact, I got a map I want to show you so you can kind of get an idea of what we're looking at here. You can see just how like massive the Babylonian Empire is. Now, the distance between Jerusalem, and I've circled that there on your left, that's the capital of Judah. The distance between Judah and Babylon, there on your right circled, is about 900 miles. 900 miles. So they are a long way from home. These Jewish exiles have been taken, they've been uprooted, and they are a long way from their homeland. Now, from the king's perspective, Nebuchadnezzar, this exile was done for both political and economical reasons. Like the first thing is, taking the Jews from Judah and bringing them to Babylon, the capital there, would have weakened their ability to revolt and try and take back their own land. And another reason would have been that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to use the valuable resources that he acquired in his conquest, including its people, to strengthen his own country. And while that might be true, like from a human perspective, we know that the real reason, the theological reason that this happened, is that God was judging Judah. He was judging them because of their sin and rebellion against him. And this is really where one of the book's kind of main themes start to come into play here, and that is God's sovereignty. If you were here last week for chapter 2, I told you that the theme of this whole book really is all about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So God is sovereign over everything, including all of history, all of the nations, and all of the future. But even though that is true, we still have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to remain faithful and obedient to God, no matter the circumstances. So chapter 1 begins really by God proving his sovereignty and raising up Babylon and allowing it to conquer Judah. The chapter opens by telling us this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands along with some of the articles from the temple of God. A few verses later there in chapter 1, we're actually introduced to Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is their Babylonian names. So this means that these men, their location was changed, their education was changed, their name was changed, but their loyalty to God remained. So Daniel and his friends have a choice to make, and they chose to be obedient. They chose to be faithful, and they chose to honor God no matter the circumstances, even though they were living in a culture, they were living behind enemy lines in an area that certainly did not choose that. So what does God do? Well, at the end of chapter 1, God blesses their faithfulness. He blesses their obedience. And in fact, we see this same theme happen again in chapter 2 with the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. And now today in chapter 3, this same truth is going to be put to the test. The question today really is if God is truly sovereign over all of history, over all of kingdoms, and over every circumstance, will his people remain faithful? Will his people trust him? Will his people obey him even when obedience comes with a cost? So let's pray and ask God to bless this time of study this morning. Well, Father God, we are so grateful to be here today, Lord. I'm so thankful to have a church that is dedicated and completely just confident in who you are. I'm so thankful that we have a church, Lord, that is willing to gather every single week to proclaim your name, to speak your truth, to honor you, to glorify you, and to worship you. And Father, now as we enter into this time of study, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Lord, this is a very familiar story for a lot of us, but even though it's familiar, certainly does not mean that you don't have something to teach us. Lord, teach us something new today. Convict us if we need to be convicted. Change us where we need to be changed, and encourage and strengthen us where we need to be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, and I pray that your words speak through me today, Lord. Use this time that we may glorify you and honor you for all that you have done, because you and you alone are worthy. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Okay, so Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summons the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, to begin with here in chapter 3, we don't know the time frame between chapters 2 and 3. A lot of speculation. Some people say it's 5 years. Some say 10, 15, maybe even up to 20 years later. But here's one thing that we are certain about. It was long enough for King Nebuchadnezzar to build this massive golden statue. Now, this statue would have stood 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now, in reality, even though it's called the golden statue, it probably was not like solid gold. There probably wouldn't have been enough gold in all of Babylon to make it a solid gold structure. Chances are it's more of a wooden structure with gold overlay. But regardless, I can assure you this would have been a very, very impressive sight. He constructed it and set it up in the plain of Dura, which was 6 miles outside of the city of Babylon. This is also the location of the blazing furnace, and I'll get into that here in a few verses. Now, we have no idea whether this statue or this image, we have no idea really what it looked like. We don't have any pictures of it. We don't have anything like that. We don't have any reconstructions of it. But what I can tell you is, in studying this, I found something to be very, very interesting. It was made of gold. Now, let me explain this. If you remember last week, the story in chapter 2, it was Nebuchadnezzar and his dream, remember? And in his dream, he saw an enormous statue. And this statue was made of all different types of materials. Well, Daniel interpreted that dream, and he went to the king, and if you remember, he said, "You are the head of the statue, King Nebuchadnezzar." And who remembers what the head of that statue was made of? Shout it out. Gold. Absolutely. So most scholars believe that this statue was either set up to worship an image of a Babylonian god, or it was an image of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's almost as though Nebuchadnezzar was like, no, it's not good enough that I'm just the head of gold. I want to be the entire statue. Now, of course, we don't know for sure which one it was, but I can tell you without a doubt that this statue, this image symbolized King Nebuchadnezzar's unwillingness to accept the fact that his kingdom is temporary, and he is attempting, in pride, by the way, to say, my kingdom will last forever, and I will establish myself as being the one who is sovereign and in control. So he tells all of the authorities in his providence, all the leading officials, to come to the dedication of the image that he has set up. And when they arrive, verse 4, it says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Well, that escalated quickly, didn't it? I mean, think about this. These guys are invited to a nice dedication. They show up, and they're immediately told, you are either going to bow down and worship this thing, or you're going to be burned alive. I wonder how many people in that moment were just like, dang it, I knew I should have RSVP'd no. Like this guy is crazy. I knew he was crazy. Every time we get together for a party, he's always trying to kill somebody. He's always trying to cut somebody into pieces, and now he's trying to burn somebody. Not to mention I'm wearing my nice new khakis. When I bow down, I'm going to get dirty. Like, I shouldn't even have come here. This is a total waste of my time. But on a serious note, what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is he is demanding worship and loyalty that belongs to God and God alone. And by the way, this isn't anything new. We see the same temptation, we see the same idolatry happening all throughout Scripture. People reject God's authority and they try and take his place. Let me give you some examples of this. You'll be familiar with some of these. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan tempts Eve by telling her to eat the forbidden fruit, and he says, and if you do it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, another familiar story. All the people get together and they build a city, and in the middle of the city, they build a tower to reach the heavens. And the reason they do it is so that they can make a name for themselves. Exodus chapter 5, when confronted by Moses, Pharaoh says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" Essentially, Pharaoh is rejecting God's authority and trying to set himself up as God. Let me give you one more. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. Mark chapter 11. When speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." I got to be honest with you, I think Jesus could say this about us in our culture, don't you? Like, I think if Jesus was here, he would say, like, you honor yourselves. You honor your wealth. You honor your pleasures. You worship your freedoms and your securities and your safety, and you honor and worship all of this above me. You see, people have always rejected God's authority. And they're always trying to take his place. And that is exactly what we see happening here in the beginning part of Daniel chapter 3. And the saddest part about this to me is people blindly follow and go right along with it. Verse 7 says, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Warren Wiersbe comments on this by saying, this assembly of worshipers helps us better understand the plight of people in today's world who don't know Jesus Christ. They blindly follow the crowd and build their lives on the false and the futile. Concerned only with survival, they'll do almost anything to escape danger and death, even to the point of selling themselves into slavery to men and empty myths that they promote. This is the philosophy of the devil, he says. Then Wiersbe goes on to quote Satan in Job chapter 2. He says, skin for skin. A man will give all that he has to save his own life. What a sad, sad reality that is, isn't it? I mean, what a sad world that we live in. Every single day, people, including believers, by the way, are blindly following the crowds and bowing a knee because they are afraid of what will happen to them if they don't. But there is another way. That's the good news. Look at what it says as we continue our story in verse 8. At this point, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. So just when it seems like everybody has cracked and folded under the pressure, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful and obedient. And guess what? It was noticeable. It was noticeable. Some of the astrologers show up, they report Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the king. And notice, by the way, how they approach the king when they first come in to talk with him. They honor him, and basically they're buttering him up, and they say, may the king live forever. So in other words, they're trying to gain the favor of the king. You see, they're more concerned with pleasing an earthly king than honoring the king of heaven. But what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're not like everybody else, are they? See, they know that God is sovereign, and because God is sovereign, they have a responsibility to remain faithful. So when everybody else around them bows the knee, what do? They remain standing. They don't give a speech. They don't start some big rebellion and try and get everybody along with it. They simply remain faithful and obedient to God. And this obedience is noticed because it looks different from the culture. This obedience is noticed because it looks different than everybody else around them. And let me tell you this, that is the responsibility of God's people. Not to blend in with the culture, but to remain faithful and obedient even when everybody else doesn't. You know, this reminds me of what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1. He says this, Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And you know, I think that's a question that everybody in this room today needs to ask themselves. Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please my family? Am I trying to please my job? Am I trying to please the culture? Or am I trying to please and obey God? Because here's the truth. Everybody worships something. The question isn't, will you worship? The question is, what will you worship? Are you going to worship this world and the things of this world, the things that are temporary and fleeting? Or are you going to worship Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, willing to forsake everything else for him? Now, that's a question only you can answer, but I pray that your answer is Jesus Christ. Well, guess what happens next? This information that was reported to the king doesn't sit well with him. Verse 13, it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands? Now, we've seen this before, haven't we, with the king, with Nebuchadnezzar? Right? He becomes furious with rage. The most powerful man on earth has just been told that there are people in your kingdom, by the way, that you rule, who are unwilling to listen to what you have told them. So he calls them in. He stands them before them, and he gives them another opportunity. He reminds them of his command. He reminds them of the consequences, and he basically says, like, I'm going to give you one more chance. One more chance. When we hit play and the music starts, all you have to do is just bow your knee. Just bow your knee, and if you do that, everything will be okay. But then Nebuchadnezzar says something that's very interesting, something that really reveals what this entire situation is actually about. He says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? You see, this isn't really about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not following the king's order. I mean, yes, on the surface level, it is. But on a deeper level, this is about King Nebuchadnezzar's desire to be the one and only true sovereign God who is in control. Like, he truly thinks that their lives are in his hands. He truly thinks like he is in charge of their future. But here's what he's forgotten about. He has forgotten that Daniel revealed to him years ago a truth when he interpreted that dream. And the truth was, earthly kings may have authority, but God alone is sovereign. And they confuse their temporary power, which again was given to them by God, with his ultimate authority. So a challenge has been made. The consequences are clear. Bow down or be thrown into the blazing furnace, because I, King Nebuchadnezzar, am the one who is in control. Now, verses 16 through 18 is really where we see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility collide. Look at what it says, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Don't you love their boldness here? It's like God has, or the king has drawn a line in the sand, but they don't care. They are willing to lose their lives in order to remain obedient and faithful to God. And here's what I believe. They could have come up with 1,000 different excuses to bend their knee, to bow down and worship. Like, think about that. They could have thought, like, well, there's really nothing to gain if we die. And in fact, we're probably better off staying alive because we would be more effective for the Lord. So if we just bow the knee, everything will be okay. They could have thought, well, listen, if we're dead and gone, there goes our jobs, there goes our livelihoods, and who knows what's going to happen to our families after that. We need to take care of them. That's our responsibility. So let's just bow the knee. They could have thought, well, listen, everybody else is doing it. There is thousands and thousands of people here. If we just, you know, boop, real quick, nobody's going to notice. Just real quick, down and up, get up, and then, hey, we save our necks, and we'll just ask God to forgive us later. There are a million different excuses that they could have come up with, but they didn't, because their minds were made up, and they had decided to trust in God regardless of the consequences. And notice how they were phrased their response to the king. They say, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. It being the blazing furnace, the fire. And he will deliver us. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You see, their faith wasn't determined by the outcome. Their faith was anchored in God's character, meaning their obedience wasn't dependent on deliverance. Look at how Habakkuk, the prophet, says this. It says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. So Habakkuk, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all saying the same thing. Even if God doesn't change my circumstances, my faith in him will not change. The outcome doesn't matter to me because I'm going to remain faithful and obedient. God's sovereignty, listen to this, God's sovereignty means that he controls the outcome. Man's responsibility means that he remains faithful no matter the outcome. Now, I wonder, how many of us can truly say that about our own lives? Like, before you go, absolutely, yep, no, I'd stand, I would never bow, just hang on for just a second. Think about that. How many of you can truly say, my faith isn't determined by the outcome? Meaning, if God never answered another one of your prayers, if the situations of life never turned out the way that you prayed and hoped for, would you remain faithful? Would you still trust God? Would you remain standing just like these men? Once again, I can't answer that for you. That's only a question that you can answer. But I hope the answer is yes. I will never bow a knee to anything other than Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, once again, we've seen this before. This doesn't sit well with the king. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, again, we're not really sure what this blazing furnace actually was or what it looked like, but chances are it was like a large industrial oven used for firing bricks, pottery, and kind of like smelting metals. But here's what we do know. Obviously, it was large enough, right, for multiple people to be thrown into it at one time. In fact, here's just kind of a picture, a rendition of maybe what this would have looked like. So this furnace, remember, it says it was heated 7 times hotter than usual, and the strongest men in King Nebuchadnezzar's army are ordered to execute Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king has decided to take no chances. Heat that thing, tie them up, and throw them in, because I am going to prove my authority over these men, and I am going to prove my authority over God. But look what happens next, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." A couple of things got to be pointed out here. First, the flames were so hot that the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed. So the ones that brought them up to throw them in the fire, it was so blazing hot that they were killed. Yet, these 3 men weren't killed, were they? You know what this is? This is a miracle. This is a miracle, and only God can perform a miracle. So once again, we are seeing God's sovereignty over this entire situation. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing, there is a 4th person in the blazing furnace with them. We know it's not one of the soldiers, right? Because they all died. So the question is, who is it? Who is this 4th person? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar identifies this 4th man as the son of the gods. Now, this was a typical pagan way of describing a divine being. But there's a couple of different theories about who this person really was. The first theory is this was an angelic messenger. Some interpreters believe that this was an angel sent from God to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's really some strong support from this, because here in a minute in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar actually says, God has sent his angel to rescue his servants. And throughout Scripture, God often sends his angels to help and protect his people. Let me give you a couple. In Genesis chapter 19, this will be familiar, God sends his angels to rescue Lot, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you familiar with that one? In Acts chapter 12, God sends an angel to release Peter from prison. You remember that? And later in the book of Daniel, God sends an angel to shut the mouths of the lions so they don't eat Daniel. So theory number one is this man, this 4th man, is an angel sent from God. Now the second theory is this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, also known as a Christophany. See, many conservative believers or interpreters believe that this is just more than just an angel. They believe that this could be an appearance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before his incarnation. Now, supporters of this theory, here's what they say. They connect this story with other Old Testament stories of God's appearance. Again, let me give you a few of these. Genesis chapter 16, God appears to Hagar. In Genesis 18, God appears to Abraham with 2 other angels, but it is the Lord and it is 2 angels. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with God. And in Exodus 32, God passes in front of Moses. So really, no matter what theory you hold to, whether you think it's an angelic messenger or if you think it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, it doesn't really matter, because Daniel's point is still the same. The God who rules over the fire is also the God who is present in the fire. Now, this is a pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. Listen to me, God's people are never promised deliverance from every single trial, but they are promised God's presence in and through every single trial. Okay, let me give you a couple of references. I love this first one. I'll explain it here in a second. Just listen. Isaiah 43. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Interesting, isn't it? You know, this was written about 100 years before the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, obviously, we know God's ultimate point is that in this is that he is with us through it all. But I would also say, is there a potential that God was prophetically speaking about this exact situation? Potentially. Hebrews chapter 13. God says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we as believers say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission. You'll be familiar with this one, Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Now listen to this last part. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So God is present in every one of our sufferings. God is sovereign over every single one of our trials. God is able to sustain us. And God never, or God promises to never leave us. And that is a promise that every single believer in Jesus Christ gets to hold on to. Amen? Amen. Let's finish reading these last five verses. 26, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except for their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego miraculously survived the flames. They're called out of the furnace. Their bodies aren't harmed. Their hair is not burned. Their clothes are not damaged. And they don't even smell like smoke. Now that alone is a miracle, isn't it? You get around a bonfire for about 38 seconds and you are stinking like smoke, aren't you? Every woman in here is like, "Well, I got to go home and wash my hair. There's no way I can go out smelling like this." Listen to me. God delivered them completely. They trusted in God. They defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than to worship or serve any god except for their own. What a testimony. Wouldn't you agree? And I got to be honest with you, that's the type of faith that I want to have in my life. This is the type of faith that I want to be known by. When I am dead and gone, I want people everywhere to know that Steve never once bowed or worshiped anything except for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's how I want to be known. And I hope you do too. So what do we take away from this today? Like, what do we learn from Daniel chapter 3? I think it's a couple of things. Number one, God doesn't always keep his people from the fire, but he is always with them in the fire. See, no matter the circumstances or situation that you find yourself in, God is with you. Remember Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Some of you need to memorize that scripture because some of you are in the fire. And you need to remember, you need to hold on to the truth of God's word that never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the first thing. God doesn't promise deliverance, but God does promise to go through it with us. The second thing that we learn is our responsibility is the same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are called to trust and obey God and remain faithful to God no matter the circumstances. That's the responsibility that we have as believers. Remember, I told you, it's all about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Trusting in God's sovereignty and his promises and remaining faithful and obedient through it all is what every single one of us are called to do with our lives. So today, we're going to actually end service with one last worship song. And I want you to use this time to praise God, to thank God, or to cry out to God. Because here's the thing I know. There are plenty of people in this room who have never totally surrendered your life to Jesus. You have never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And here's the question I have for you. What are you waiting for? Like, what else do you need to hear? Why do you keep going through the fires of life alone? God's desire is to be with you. God's desire is to go through it with you and to protect you. God's desire is that you spend all of eternity with him in heaven, but that's a choice that you have to make. And that's a choice that I pray you make today. I pray today is the day that you hear God's voice and he calls you out of the fire and calls you into a relationship with him. I pray that today is the day that God seals you and redeems you through his power and the power of the Holy Spirit. And today marks the day that sets all of eternity for you, where you get to say, I have been redeemed, I am a child of God, and I get to spend all of eternity in heaven praising God who is sovereign and sovereign alone. That's my prayer for you today. So we're going to sing this song, and then afterwards, I'm going to be right down here, and I'll answer any single question that you have. But I want you to use this time to praise God, to thank God, and to cry out to him if you need to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. God, it's just amazing that such a familiar story that all of us have heard many, many times before. It's so amazing that a story that was written thousands and thousands of years ago still speaks truth today. So God, my prayer that those of us in this room who don't know you, I pray that they cry out to you. Those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that they praise you and they give you thanks. Maybe they need to use this moment as a time to repent and turn back to you. Maybe they're in a fire. Lord, no matter what it is, we give it to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.